Turn in God's Word to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we're reading verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy, Your grace that You shower upon us, though we are greatly undeserving. In fact, we have demerited any favor from You. But it is only for Christ's sake that You shower us with Your grace, and You speak to us. And so, Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You speak to us. And give us understanding and wisdom now. And put Your Word in our hearts and change our lives by Your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philippians 2, verse 5 through verse 11. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. These are the words of God. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him, and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And those are the words of God. Perhaps, as we remember, we call as Christians, we heard last Lord's Day, as children of the living God, to walk worthy. That's chapter 1, verse 27. And also what we heard in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2. And that means that as a body of Christians, as a church, that means living a life filled with unity in the body, with humility and helpfulness, all of which we see in our passage this evening of Christ, who is our example. And so Paul, in order to put what is required of you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with unity, humility, and helpfulness, he puts it upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, and also indicating to us the source of our strength to do it, and the righteousness that we have in union with Christ to do it. And so he points us to the example of Jesus, who, it says here, being God, emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And through it, attained glory. And what we see in our passage as we look at our example and source of our walking worthy with unity, humility, and helpfulness, that what with such things is attached great glory. Perhaps it is one of the clearest passages on the humiliation of Jesus Christ and the exaltation of Jesus Christ summarized. The focus of the passage is really verses 5 through 8, looking at Christ's own humility, and then 9 through 11, looking at Christ's glorification. And the first point this evening, which we'll focus most of our time on, because that's primarily the main point of the passage, looking at the humility of Christ. And then we'll look later at the exaltation of Christ. But the first point is the humiliation of Christ and our humility. The humiliation of Christ and our humility. We see verse 5, it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so now again he reminds us of our Savior Jesus, that we might follow His example, revealing also the source of our life, our strength, and our righteousness. It's in Christ alone. Now Christ is our example. in many aspects of our life and even in our death. But there are a few qualifications to that. A few things in which Christ cannot be our example, that is, cannot be the steps that we walk in. And specifically, we cannot follow Him, cannot copy His redemptive acts. We cannot copy His redemptive acts, the actual actions He took. Now, these are not what we are called to, nor could we do them, nor could we fulfill them. We, beloved, of course, cannot suffer and die vicariously. That is, we cannot die for another. We cannot die for the entire church. We cannot gain for the church their salvation because we are sinners. And if we were perfect and righteous ourselves, our death could not be for the whole church anyway. And Jesus says maybe for one you could die, but not for the whole church. Because we are not divine. We are not God. And infinite in these things. It is Jesus alone who is able to satisfy the divine justice and bring His people to glory. And what we're hearing this evening, however, does concern the attitude and heart of Jesus that He had in those redemptive acts. As we hear already, as we read, the attitude and heart of humility and helping others and even creating unity through, as Romans says, reconciling each one to the Father. And we can see Jesus being our example in these things in John 10, where He says, in the unity, having to do with unity, I and the Father are one. In Matthew 11, speaking of humility, where He says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In Matthew chapter 20, speaking of the helpfulness or service, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give His life a ransom for many. Now who does the passage say Jesus is? Verse 6. Who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. To fully understand the humility of Jesus Christ, we must first understand His divine nature. If we do not understand the divine nature of God, we will not understand His humility at all. It says that Jesus existed in the form of God. Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. As our confession says, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father. Of course, we could add to that, and of with the Spirit. Beloved, Jesus is God. In 2 Corinthians 8, we heard this morning partially of this, Paul speaks of Jesus as being rich and giving up His richness to become poor. The richness, describing His deity, being with the Father in heaven. Jesus, who has no beginning, He is not created because He is God. Jesus is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all His attributes, especially His being, who He is. And what did He have? He had everything. All was His. And is His. For He is the Creator of all things, as John says in chapter 1 of the Gospel. Jesus is He who said, let there be light. And there was light. And we know this clearly also from John 1. Jesus was with the Father in the eternal communion. Jesus had heaven. He had the continual worship of angels and saints who had been made perfect. Who were perfect. They all bowed down to Jesus and worshipped Him and sang His praises. And verse 6 says again, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And now we start to come to the confusing part, perhaps if you've read this passage before, some of it, because you are those who believe in the Trinity, you might be confused in some of the wording that's used. And yet, if we think through it and look at it, Each of the words, not just the some of the words, but each word, the meaning will become clear. I think you'll see it, and maybe if you've had trouble with this passage, the light will dawn, like, why didn't I see that before? Because it's right there, it's easy to see. All that made Jesus rich, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. All that made Jesus rich, it says here, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not regard all that made him rich as something that must slip from his grasp. But rather, verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And so what is it that Jesus emptied himself of? That's the question perhaps that's confusing to us. Or the answer to it made confusing to ourselves. It cannot be of his divinity. Of course it cannot be. For he is the eternal God. Our catechism, question 21, it's in the back of your hymnals. We're going to read it again in a few moments. But it asks the question, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And the answer, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, being, not was the eternal Son of God, but being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures, and one person forever. And we'll read that again in a moment. Never did Jesus stop possessing a divine nature in his one divine person. For if he did that, then his humiliation is of no worth. It would be not really a humiliation at all. It would be giving up all things. And God would not be God. And this world would be chaos and there would be no meaning. Jesus would not be able to die and save you. There would be no resurrection if Jesus was not God and continued to be God forever. His infinite sacrifice given up if he was not God. And so maybe he took a form, like we heard this morning. His infinite sacrifice would be given up to be a finite sacrifice. Nor would he be able to overcome the temptations of the devil from sin. He would fall into sin when he took on his human nature. But Jesus is divine. And that never changed because he does not change, because God is unchangeable. What did Jesus empty himself of? First, and this is somewhat of a summary. First, Jesus, and we'll come back to it more after we list these few. First, Jesus emptied himself, that is, he gave up his favorable, this is something you might want to write down, favorable relation to the divine law. He gave up his favorable relation to the divine law. That is, he gave up his, before the incarnation, think of it, that is Jesus' first coming. Jesus had no burden of guilt resting upon him. John 1:29 shows that at the incarnation, Jesus took this burden upon himself, or began taking this burden upon himself, where it says, behold, as John said it, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And to take away the sin of the world, he had to take upon himself the guilt that was upon all of us who are his children. And so it was that this spotless, righteous one, Jesus, who is divine, the God one, the God-man, was made to be sin, though he knew no sin. Was made to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus also gave up, secondly, his riches, as we've been hearing. He gave up his riches. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He gave up himself. He gave up his life. So poor he was made materially before he had everything. He was made so poor that he was constantly borrowing. We kind of heard that this morning in the Gospel of Mark, in the triumphal entry, when he borrowed the colt. Of course, he gave it back. He borrowed a place for his birth in the feeding trough. He borrowed a place to sleep, oftentimes. A boat to preach from, he borrowed. The animal to ride on, that we just mentioned. A room to institute the Lord's Supper, he borrowed. He borrowed a tomb to be buried in. And Jesus took upon himself a very heavy debt. His debt, voluntarily taken, was the greatest debt one could have. The scriptures say the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took on the debt that we all, of all that we owed. He took on all our sin. Surely such a one to do that is poor. Thirdly, he gave up his independent exercise of authority. He gave up his independent exercise of authority. We read that about that in verse 7 in the first part. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. He became a servant. Instead of, in his human nature, being Lord of all, which he was, continues to be, he took upon himself being a bondservant. He wasn't acting in supreme authority, but rather became a servant for us. Hebrews 5, verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. It says, also I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will. What did Jesus do? But he sought the will of his Father, the one who sent him. And fourth, he gave up his heavenly glory. He gave up his heavenly glory. And we see that at the end of verse 7. Being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The night before his crucifixion, he prayed what? In John 17, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had, past tense, the glory that I had with you before the world existed. There was a time when Isaiah 6, seraphim covered their faces in which they adored him and praised him, and yet it was he who was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And now the question might come, if Jesus gave up all these things, the divine law, riches, authority, glory, how could he still be God? And the answer is that he must be who he was, and continueth to be the Son of God. And he laid aside all these things, not with reference to his divine nature. And this is where it's the confusing part, hopefully being made clear. He did not empty himself. He did not lay aside all these things with reference to his divine nature, but with reference to his human nature. And that might not make sense for a moment. What does that mean? He voluntarily took upon himself his human nature in which he suffered. The language helps us. You look at the language. Sometimes we get caught up in the words of him existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, and then it's saying, but emptied himself. And we tend to focus on the fact, well, he's God, but he emptied himself. And we tend to focus on that. But there's a word that qualifies this emptying of himself. That's the word that's very important, that you may gloss over and be confused. And that is the word in verse 7, taking. Taking. How did Jesus empty himself? He did so by taking on the form of a bondservant. It has relation to his human nature, not his divine nature. He emptied himself by becoming a human, by taking on that human nature. Not by giving up his divine nature. Was it by putting aside His divinity? We would ask that question. Did Jesus empty Himself by putting aside His divinity? No. It was by taking something upon Himself. And Jesus really did appear, and no one at any time disputed it. Jesus looked, felt, sounded like a human being because He was human. He took upon Himself a human nature. Jesus in His divine person, having a divine nature, took upon Himself a human nature. And in that way, He emptied Himself of all the riches and the glory, and the authority and the law. Did He lay aside a divine nature in the one divine person? Absolutely not. And so it was that Jesus, the sovereign master of all, became servant of all, and yet still remained the master. And remember again the catechism, as it helps us keep us in line, where Philippians 2 might be confusing to us. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's question 21, the shorter catechism. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was, and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures, and one person, that is a divine person, forever. And so it was that He, being God, took upon Himself a new nature, the human nature, and that is what He emptied Himself of, by taking upon Him the human nature. We'll get that in a moment. If you have your shorter catechism still open, just keep that in. We'll go to question 27 in a moment, and we'll learn more about what that means. What does it mean to take on the human nature? And why is that an emptying of Himself? But here the text cannot mean that Jesus exchanged the form of God for the form of a servant. He didn't take one off and put one on. He took the form of a servant while maintaining the form of God. And it is exactly that alone which makes our salvation possible and achieves it. Without the keeping of the God, the form of God nature, the God nature, then we have no salvation. And He did this willingly and voluntarily. Even verse 7 makes that clear. He took it. He took it. He took upon Himself a human nature. It was voluntary. It was not placed upon Him. He took it upon Himself. And there's a commentator who says about this that Jesus was the only person in the world who had the right to assert His rights, but waived them. And we, if we think of ourselves as sinners, we really have no right, and no rights at all, because of our sin, to assert our rights. But He did, and He gave them up to serve us. And Jesus, showing His humility at the cross, which we'll get to in a moment, we'll must also recognize something else He did that shows this quite clearly. And we find it in John 13. It kind of foreshadows or makes even more clear what is being talked about here in His humility. Not only looking at the cross, but we remember the foot washing. In John 13, when He had washed their feet, He put on His outer garments and resumed His place. He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and," here's a key word, "Lord," which is a key word in our passage, "and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And so the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth, stoops all the way down to do the lowliest job of washing, in that society, washing the disciples' feet. And if Jesus, who is God, did that, in His humiliation, then how much more should we serve one another? And that's the point Paul's making, that He lived as a servant while on earth, and He is our example. And if we consider the catechism, which we know is an exposition of the scriptures, we would note a few more things about His humiliation. That's shorter catechism 27. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in His being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the curse of death of the cross, and being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. We find that in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son made of a woman made under the law. Made under the law. And undergoing the miseries of this life, John 4 says, Now Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being wearied of His journey, sat thus on a well, and it was about the sixth hour. John 11, the shortest verse, Jesus wept. Jesus taking upon Himself those miseries, those human things that we deal with daily. He never had that before until He humbled Himself. Jesus would have never dealt with that if He had not humbled Himself. He experienced the wrath of God on the cross. My God, why have You forsaken Me? He is our propitiation for our sins. He was cursed on the cross. Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And He was buried and remained under the power of death for a time. 1 Corinthians 15, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and then rose the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And so, beloved, Jesus voluntarily took those things upon Himself when He never had those things. Because He's God. He had no part in it, and prior to His incarnation, truly He who was rich became poor for our sakes. Being burdened His whole life on earth with the results of sins, though not sinning Himself. Romans 8, For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so verse 8 says, In our passage, being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus was found to be in appearance of man, because in everyone's senses He was a man. Of course, He absolutely was. By fact, He took upon Himself a human nature. And Jesus humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, the most humiliating experience anyone could ever have on earth. For cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And that was done by our Lord Jesus, who was rich. For He who is God infinitely humiliated Himself, and becoming a man, even to the point of the cursed and wrath-filled death because of our sin. That's humiliation. It's not humiliation defined by the world. It's humiliation defined by God. Jesus' death was not ordinary. It was painful. For He died the death of each individual in the church. And some people say He died 1,000 deaths. No, He died many more deaths than that. As many as the sand on the seashore, or the stars in the heavens. And it was a shameful death. The Scripture says, Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. Jesus never experienced grief before the incarnation. Not in the way in His human nature. It was an accursed death, as we've already heard. And so the example Christ laid before the Philippians, and to you, beloved, Paul here by his example is saying, if Christ Jesus humbled Himself infinitely so, even to the point of the cross, then you Philippians, and then for us, you church, us today, should be constantly willing to humble ourselves in our own small ways that we can, which are incomparable to Christ. You should become increasingly obedient to the Lord and thus strive more and more to achieve in your lives the Spirit of your Master by His righteousness, not your own. The Spirit of unity, humility, and helpfulness, which He shows and the gospel. And that is pleasing to God. And so the humiliation of Christ and our humility that is not only shown by example for us, but is commanded by God to follow after Christ. And then more briefly, the second point, the exaltation of Christ and our glorification. The exaltation of Christ and our glorification. You see that in verses 9 through 11. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He who humbled himself, Jesus Christ, infinitely humbled himself, he also was exalted, glorified. This is the same rule he laid down for us, for his disciples, and therefore us, everyone else. A few passages that show this, we find in Matthew 23:13, Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Why was Christ exalted? It was because of the suffering of death. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He was exalted because of his humiliation and specifically his suffering death on the cross. And so here the word exalted in our passage, as we've just read, it is used in the Scriptures of us. If we just think of the word exalted, or the part of, here in this passage, part of that word, which is, it's kind of like a two parts of the word here, but one part of that word is the roots of the word exalted, and that's used of us and Christ. But the word here in this passage is used only once in Scripture. And it is that word which we would say is super exalted. So we have us who are to be exalted in Christ because of our humility and His sacrifice, of course. But Christ Himself is not just exalted, He is super exalted. God the Father elevated the Son, Jesus, in a transcendently glorious manner, one commentator says. He raised him to the loftiest of heights. The mediator passed through the heavens. We go to the heavens. Jesus passed through the heavens. Was lifted high above the heavens. Whereas when it describes his people, we go to heaven. Our descriptions of characterize that. But Jesus in his super exaltation ascends far beyond heaven. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God's throne, having received a place of honor and majesty far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named. And now Paul, verse 10, starts working towards the climax of these verses, because his humiliation towards his exaltation is working towards the climax in the passage. And that's found in verse 11, but in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Jesus' exaltation means all will worship him. And that means angels, those in the heavens above, he says. The angels, the seraphim, etc., even the righteous saints have been made perfect, who are in heaven. It means all men. So he says that above the heaven and also on the earth. And so all men upon the earth will bow, and those under the earth, it says, will bow and submit to Jesus. All those who are damned, humans and evil angels and demons and even Satan, he will bow. Jesus, to Jesus, at His name. And Jesus being exalted, we come to the climax in verse 11 of the passage, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ, who emptied Himself by taking upon Himself the human nature, or adding to Himself the human nature, and humiliated Himself infinitely to even to the point of death on a cross. And now he is called, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The greatest exaltation that can be given or granted, one to be called Yahweh, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus as Lord means that He is sovereign in all majesty. He took up, again, of course, that authority. And so glory in this given then to the Father. And so do you see these things in Christ? We've considered them. It should be obvious that in His unity with the Father and the humility He has toward you to the point of death on the cross and undergoing all that He went through and even becoming a servant, helpful to us, serving us, beloved. Well, how do you respond then? How are we to respond? He commands you to pursue these things in Him. He's your example. Now follow Him in humility and have the mind of Christ. Serve one another. Help one another. And so just as He who was rich became poor, and being poor, He was exalted, so we must become poor, knowing that He predestined us for what? For those who are justified will be glorified. Being justified, He calls you to a life that is the following after His example, and humility and poverty in that way. Poor in spirit. And so those who are justified will be glorified. Why? Because Christ, our example, sets this before us that we should walk in His steps. Because in Christ we humble ourselves, knowing that we will be made perfect ourselves in Him. Even in our humility, and thus be exalted with Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the clarity of Your Word and how, when we are confused perhaps about what some scriptures say or mean, we have the entirety of the scriptures to search for clarity. That scripture interprets scripture. We thank You for Christ, who, the exalted one who humbled Himself, emptying Himself by taking upon Himself the human nature. He had a true body and a reasonable soul, just as we have a true body and a reasonable soul that reasons and thinks and feels and makes decisions and judges and discerns. Father, He did. He infinitely humbled Himself, made under the law, and undergoing the miseries of this life, even to the point of death on a cross, and remaining under the power of death for a time. He did not deserve that. He did not deserve this sinful world. He did not deserve to be under the law, for He is the lawmaker. He did not deserve the miseries of this life that deal with our fallenness and sin, our weakness, and even weeping. He did not surely deserve the cross, dying an infinite death for infinite people that we could not count. He deserved all glory and power and majesty and worship. And yet He had to undergo on this earth many who spat at Him and spurned Him and rebelled against Him, who crucified Him. But we're thankful for His example. That His infinite humiliation it resulted in the greatest majesty, the greatest glory in His exaltation, where He now sits at the right hand of You the Father in all majesty and power and authority and dominion, which we often hear in our benediction. And so, Father, we ask that now You would make us to follow His example, to humble ourselves. And to do so, we ask that You would send Your Spirit and work in our hearts, for we cannot humble ourselves. We need You to work in us, to show that humility and service to one another, and therefore create that, or not create, but work that unity that we've already been named as true within us, or by us, or of us. You created that unity. You said we are one. You said that we are the bride, the church, the building, the temple. And so, Father, make that come about all the more. Particularly in our congregation, but all the church throughout the world. You would unite us around the truth of Your Word by making us humble towards one another and serving one another, even as the day draws near. At Your name will be given glory, and at Your name every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And they will confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. For Your glory, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.